still hugging each other and talking about how excited they are about the Christmas season. Talking about all their Amazon shopping they're going to do now that they know that they can support the church too.
With a smile.
With a smile. That's right. Smile.amazon.com. You just go there. When it asks you which charity you want to support, search for Grace Covenant Church, South San Francisco. There are a lot of Grace Covenant churches around, so just make sure you specify South San Francisco. Or else you might be supporting Grace Covenant Church in Peabody, Massachusetts, or wherever else. So, awesome. I'm glad that everybody's here today. I'm really excited because today we are starting a new sermon series on the book of Luke, as you can see here on the screen. We've been talking about it for a couple of weeks, getting everybody prepared. Hopefully you've had a chance to pick up one of the Luke scripture journals. This is a great tool, as Herb had mentioned, for you to take notes during the sermon series. There's kind of bullet points on the back of ways that you can use this throughout the series. This series is going to take us from the Christmas season here all the way through Easter. So we're going to, on Sunday mornings, just walk through the entire book of Luke. It's not as daunting as it sounds. It'll be interesting and fun. Luke is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's just very jam-packed with good information. Some of the best stories in Scripture come from Luke's Gospel. We get the parable of the Good Samaritan. We get the story of the lost son in Luke 15. We get what I think is one of the better Christmas stories, although Matthew's is pretty good too. I guess they're the only two. But Luke, his Christmas story is really detailed, and we get some really deep things in Scripture. So I'm excited to walk with you guys through the book of Luke, starting now and all the way through April with Easter. So this morning, I just kind of wanted to start by opening up the first four verses of Luke before I get started with the main passage this morning. And so if you have your Bible or your scripture journal, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read these first four verses because they're going to kick off the entire Gospel of Luke for us. The Gospel of Luke was obviously written by a man named Luke. He was a physician. That scripture tells us, you know, Paul mentions him in some of his writings. And Luke is this this Gentile that we know had traveled with Paul on several occasions and had been a part of Paul's ministry. And so Luke, being the physician, being the detail-oriented guy that he is, wants to write an account for his friend named Theophilus. I remember when I was in seminary and we were talking about that, we said, wow, Theophilus, that is the awfulest name I've ever heard. But, Theophilus is, we don't know too much about him, but what many scholars say is that he was probably a wealthy man, a Roman citizen, and a man who may have been interested in the story of Jesus Christ. So we have an opportunity through Luke to receive the story that Theophilus received 2,000 years ago. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then as a part two, he wrote the book of Acts, which kind of takes place after the Gospel of Luke to kind of continue the story, and both were addressed to a man named Theophilus. So this morning, let's start with chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll begin our sermon series and our message this morning in the book of Luke. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke spent many days, many hours, maybe many years, talking to various eyewitnesses that were witnesses to the events that we're going to read as we read through the book of Luke. Luke went through painstaking process to write this letter to a man named Theophilus. And now today, we get to read it ourselves. Today, we get to read it and glean from Luke's stories and see how these stories can apply to our own lives today. And we can learn more about our Savior through it. So let's begin this morning praying and thanking God for that fact. Lord, we love you and thank you so much this morning for this opportunity that we have to open the book of Luke, to open this gospel that was written not just to the Jews of the time, but to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Luke's gospel is a gospel for everyone. Luke's gospel is a message of hope. It's a message of joy. It's a message of peace. It's a message to all people, allowing all people to know the story of Jesus Christ, the life and the events of Jesus Christ, the ministry that he did while he was here on earth, Lord. So Lord, as we as a church begin to open Luke as a sermon series, Lord, I pray that you will just open our hearts. Let us receive your word this morning. Let us receive the truth that we learn from Luke's writings. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I haven't been in your world very long, but one thing that I've realized is that you are a people who wait. You wait and you wait and you wait and you wait some more. You wait in line at the grocery store. You wait in traffic, and there's a lot of it here. You wait for friends who are already 15 minutes late. You wait and you wait and you wait. You wait for letters to come in the mail. You wait for people to do things for you that said they were going to do things for you. You wait for food at the drive-thru. You wait for Amazon packages. You wait for everything. And it just looks like a crazy world. You are a people who wait. I myself know a little bit about waiting. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Let me introduce myself to you. My name is Zechariah. I'm a priest who lived about 2,000 years ago. And you can read my story in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. You see, the Bible tells you in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, that I was a righteous and blameless man. Luke, he had a good way with words, and I appreciate him saying that about me. But you see, I had something that I needed to learn about waiting. I had something in my life that I had been praying for year after year. Time after time, every time I came before the Lord, I prayed for something in particular, and it seemed like it would never come. And so I did a lot of waiting, and there was a lot of waiting that I had to learn in my relationship with God. There was a lot about waiting that I had to learn as a servant of the Most Holy God. And so for many years, my wife, Elizabeth, and I prayed for a son. You see, we got married, and we were so excited when we got married because we were going to start a family. We both came from the line of Aaron. I was destined to become a priest because of my family heritage, and we thought we had it all together. I was going to serve as a priest. We were going to start a family, and things were going to be great. But then that greatness that we thought we would have never happened. A couple of years went by. We continued to pray. My wife still never had a son, never had a child. It seemed like the Lord had closed her womb, just like many other stories that you've probably read throughout the Bible. You've read about Hannah, you've read about Sarah, you've read about Samson's mother. Many other people in Scripture have had their wombs closed and have been barren. And we thought maybe God would provide a miracle for us. Maybe God would provide a son for us. But the time never came. Year after year, time after time with family, we would gather, and the question always came, the awkward question that we always hated, so when are you guys going to start a family? When are you guys going to have children? When are you guys going to have a son? And time after time, we weren't able to answer that question. We had no idea what to say. Years went by, and it became more evident that as we got older, that reality was not going to happen, that we weren't going to have a son, that we weren't going to have a child at all, and that my wife Elizabeth's womb would remain closed, and people would begin to look at her in a way that in our culture was very, very disarming. You know, as a barren woman, you know, it was seen as a curse from the Lord. Perhaps we were living in sin. Perhaps we were doing something wrong. But let me remind you, Luke did say I was righteous, and that my wife was righteous, and that we were blameless. Things just weren't coming together the way we had anticipated them to. You see, there was something that we had to learn about waiting. And this morning, I'm here, sent here to tell you about waiting for God's gifts. Because through this process of prayer, through this process of waiting, I had the opportunity to learn many things. The first thing that I learned and that God taught me was the gift of knowing God's purpose. There are these gifts that I learned through this process of waiting. And the first one is the gift of knowing God's purpose. You see, as I mentioned, I was a priest. I was born in this family line that required, you know, men in my family to become priests. And so I was in the division that the Bible says of Abijah. I was a part of a group of priests. There were probably around 20,000 priests in my time that served all of Israel, or Palestine, as the region was called at the time. And as we served, we would rotate and have various times where our different groups of priests would serve at the temple. My group had about 1,000 priests in it. So maybe 2 weeks a year we would serve at different times during the year. We would come, we would offer sacrifices at the temple, we would work at the temple, we would serve the people that came to bring their offerings to the Lord. And I would be a part of this group. Year after year, I would go up to Jerusalem and spend time at the temple. And just so happened that one particular year, I won a lottery, per se. You see, every year, the priests that would come to the temple were required to go into the most holy place in the temple and offer an offering of incense every morning and every night to the Lord. And we would cast lots and play this game to kind of see, okay, who's going to be the priest that gets to go into this holy place and offer this incense on behalf of all the people of Israel, on behalf of all the sins, all the things that had gone on in Israel, who is going to be able to offer this to the Lord? And so I had about a chance of 1 in 1,000 of getting picked. And I got picked. It was like winning the state lottery, except it was even more exciting than winning the state lottery. I was going to get to go into the most holy place of the temple and offer the Lord incense and get to pray before the Lord. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and I was so excited. I had waited many years for this, and now in my old age, I was going to get to go and present this incense to the Lord. You see, I began to learn through this process of waiting the gift of knowing God's purpose. It had taken many years to even get to that point, but at this time, whenever I felt this opportunity to go and to present this incense to the Lord, I began to feel a sense of purpose. And then, even more, when I got to go into the temple, something amazing happened. I went in and I was doing the customary things. I would offer the incense to the Lord. I got on my knees and began to pray to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I had this feeling that I wasn't alone. That I wasn't by myself. At first I thought, okay, maybe one of the other priests snuck in. He didn't win the lot. He shouldn't be here. But I turned around. Okay, nobody's there. So what is going on here? Why do I feel like I'm not alone? And I began to look up. And as I looked up, I saw this glowing figure appear. And it was like an extraterrestrial or something. It was frightening. I was frightened and extremely scared. I have taught in the scriptures many years. As priests, we are accustomed to teaching the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We teach it year after year, and I've seen God do different things throughout those different books, but never had I seen something with my own eyes like this. I saw an angel appear before me, this angel named Gabriel. And not only did he appear, he began to talk. And so I got even more frightened when he began to talk, and so he said, "Zechariah, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." And it was in that moment when he told me not to be afraid that I began to realize, okay, maybe God does have something for me. Maybe God does have a purpose for me. And it was in that time that I began to realize the gift of knowing God's purpose. Today, many of you are probably here wondering, what does God have for me? What kind of purpose does God have in my life? Maybe you've prayed for something day after day, month after month, year after year. Something that has been nagging you for a long time. My wife Elizabeth and I prayed for a child. Maybe you were praying for something else. Maybe financial stability. Maybe a child of your own. Maybe family of your own. Maybe you were praying for another member of your family or your circle of friends who had fallen ill. Or maybe you were praying for that sin that has been nagging you and that has been in the back of your mind and haunting you. Praying for deliverance from that. Whatever it is, I understand that waiting is a real thing. It's a true thing. And many of us struggle with the things that we wait for. We struggle with the understanding of what God's purpose is for us in our own lives. But I'm here to tell you, this morning I got to discover that. After all this waiting, after all this time of doubting whether God even had something for me, I had this opportunity to experience this glimpse of purpose. I received this gift of knowing God's purpose. And in that time when the angel came and spoke to me there in the temple, I knew that God had something for me, that God was going to do something great. I knew that God was steering again. And this morning I want to bring that same hope to you. know that you can receive the gift of knowing God's purpose as well. As you continue to wait, as you continue to pray, know that God does care for you. God does care for your needs. God does care about what's going on in your life and the lives of your family members, the lives of your friends. God does care. The only question that he's asking this morning is, are you willing to wait for it? Are you willing to wait for it? You see, I had to learn about that willing part, being willing to wait for it. And I did receive the gift of knowing God's purpose in that time. There's another gift that I also received as the angel continued talking to me. And that was the gift of realizing God's promise. You see, at the time we were living, 2,000 years ago, God hadn't spoken to us in about 400 years. There was silence. You can read throughout the entire Old Testament of all the great stories of old with King David and with Moses and Elijah and all the prophets. So many things that God would do to serve his people, to protect his people. He brought us out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. He allowed us to win many battles. He allowed us to experience many things that were hurtful as well, but it was for our own good. Our people were thrown into exile in Babylon. Some of our northern kingdoms were wiped out entirely by the Assyrians, but God worked through the Old Testament. He worked through various scriptures that you've probably read countless times or you've been familiar with. And then everything just kind of stopped. You see, the last thing that we had heard from God was through one of his prophets named Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, he gave this prophecy that one day another prophet would come in the spirit of Elijah, and that in the spirit of Elijah, this prophet would come, and that fathers would be returned to their children, that children would be returned to their fathers, that there would be this great awakening, this awakening of God's people in preparation for the coming of the Lord, in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, this Messiah that Scripture has promised us for so many years. And so as I went into the temple, as I lived as a priest, I began to doubt sometimes that, you know, we would ever realize that promise, that we would ever see that promise come to full fruition. But in this moment that I spoke with this angel, I got this glimpse of hope. I realized that though we had been waiting and waiting and waiting for 400 years, that God's gift of realizing his promise was finally coming to be. That God was finally steering and doing something. That he was finally changing the status quo of our time. You see, I lived in the time that Luke tells you is the time that Herod ruled. Herod was not the best ruler. You know, he was this man who liked to appease different groups of people, not just the people that he should have been serving. He was, yes, the king of the Jews per se, but he also appeased the Roman government that had placed him as a puppet ruler over us. You see, Herod, he built the elaborate temple that we serve in. This temple is great. It's ordained with gold, and it's got all these great fixtures to it. It's a grand temple. It's a great temple. You'd probably compare it to your Sistine Chapel or just one of the most beautiful monuments you could ever think of. But Herod also had a dark side. Herod also believed in serving pagan gods. Herod had many wives as well. We're told that he has 10 wives, or it had 10 what? 10 wives at one time. And not only that, he was a pretty gruesome guy to serve. He even, in some instances, killed two of his sons for rebuking him. Two of his own sons. Augustus Caesar once said that it is better to be one of Herod's hogs than to be one of his sons. Herod was not a great guy. And so we were living in this time of immorality, where people were just doing whatever they pleased, where people did not obey the laws of the Lord. People were turning away from God. People were turning away from the promises that God had given us all those years before, and they were living in their own sin, living in their own ways. And so priests like me began to worship in despair sometimes. We began to doubt, you know, is God ever going to do something? Is he ever going to raise someone else up? Is this promise from Malachi and the other Old Testament prophets ever going to come into full fruition? Many of you today are experiencing something similar. You're living in a time where everybody is living in sin, or everybody's living in a dark time where you look at your nation, you look at the way that there are people going towards polar opposites and attacking each other. People are not living a life of love. People are not living a life where they care for each other. People aren't living a life according to God's purposes. You're living in a dark time, and you may be wondering yourself, is God ever going to do something about this? Is God ever going to do something to change the status quo? Is God going to come and intervene in this world that we're living? We see a lot of pain in this world. We see a lot of devastation, people losing their homes, even with natural disasters like the fires that you have experienced in your land, in your time. And you ask that question, is God going to do something? Well, this morning I'm here to tell you that you can realize the promise of God. Are you willing to wait for it? Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Are you willing to continue to trust Him and wait on His promise to be realized in your time? Are you willing to realize that promise that He has for you? Just like in my time, we were worried about the things that were going on around us. I began to get this glimpse that the Lord was up to something. You see, because when I was in that room with that angel, something miraculous happened. The angel Gabriel came to me and said, Zechariah, I have heard your prayers. And your wife, Elizabeth, in old age is about to bear a son. And you are to name him John. The angel of the Lord had come to me of all people, Zechariah, this guy that was just an ordinary priest doing the ordinary things of the day. He came to me and allowed me to realize that God's promise was coming to full fruition. And not only did he tell me that I was going to have a son, but he also told me that my son, who was to be named John, was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Just like Malachi had prophesied, this prophet we were waiting on to prepare the way of the Lord was going to be my son. My son was going to come and steer the hearts of the people and allow the hearts of the people to be made ready for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God was up to something. After 400 years of nothing, God was going to come into my life and into my world and do something miraculous. God was going to come in and intervene in the situation that was going on. I just had to learn something about waiting. I had to learn about waiting on that promise from the Lord. My son was going to come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way, to be this prophet who was going to come and bring good news to the people of Israel, the people of our day, and tell them about the Messiah, and to have a ministry that would see God's work in it. Not only did God show me the gift of understanding His purpose, He gave me the gift of realizing God's promise. And then I opened my mouth. You see, there was a third gift I learned, and it was the gift of experiencing God's power. You see, when the angel told me all this stuff, I was excited, but then I was like, okay, wait a second, my wife is old. Oh, please don't tell her I said that. She's not here. Okay, good. Yes, I was thinking to myself, okay, she is old. How is she going to have a baby? You know, we're up in age now, and so I opened my mouth. I said to the angel, as I was still scared that he was there because he's this glowing figure, I said, okay, how is this going to be? How will this come to be? My wife is in old age. We're in old age. How can we still have a son? And then I got in trouble a little bit. The angel told me that these things would come to pass, and since I did not believe that my mouth would be shut for 9 months. And if you think waiting in line at Walmart is pain enough, or waiting in traffic on 101 or 280 is pain enough, waiting 9 months to open your mouth and speak again, it's not really nice. And for the remainder of my message today, well, I'll have a sign language interpreter come. And kidding, I can speak again, and I'll tell you why in a second. But I had to experience God's power. I got the gift of experiencing God's power. Because not only did I hear all these great things that the angel told me that would come to pass, but He also told me that my mouth would be shut because of my unbelief, because I didn't have faith, because I had some disbelief when it came to trusting in the Lord and trusting in the waiting that needed to take place during that time. And so, as you read on in Luke chapter 1, these things did come to pass. My wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She became with child, as we say. And for the first 5 months, Scripture tells you she hid it. because, you know, she did not want to allow everyone to see what was going on. But after 5 months, people began to see this miracle take place in our lives, and everybody rejoiced with us. They could see that God was up to something. They could see that God was doing something different in our time, that God had finally answered a prayer that we had, this prayer that we had prayed time after time after time. Waiting after waiting after waiting for a miracle, we finally received this thing that we had prayed for so many years. We were going to have a son. We were going to have a child, and his name was to be called John. You see, when John was born, and he did come, our family gathered around us, and we had a party to celebrate. It was the best birthday party ever. He was born, we had this elaborate amount of food, and we all came together, and people began asking, okay, are you going to name him Zechariah? You see, it was a custom in my time to name the first child, the first son in particular, after the father, to give him the father's name, so that I could pass my name to my son. And so most people assumed, okay, this will be baby Zechariah. Zechariah has a baby Zechariah. But that's not what God told us to do. You see, Elizabeth was telling everybody, no, his name will be called John. And the people couldn't understand. Okay, why are you calling him John? Why are you naming him something different? Why not Zechariah? Why not keep with the custom? And it was in that moment that they began to look at me, and I still couldn't speak. My mouth had been shut for 9 months because, again, I had opened my mouth in front of the angel. But in that moment, they looked to me and said, really? Are you going to let her do this? Are you going to let her name this child John? She's not naming him after you, and you can't even speak for yourself, man. What's going on? And so I picked up a clay tablet, and I marked the words on there. His name will be John. I turned it around and showed everybody, his name will be John. And then the Lord allowed my mouth to be open again, and I said it out loud. He will be named John. And everyone was amazed. I was able to speak again. I was able to talk again. I experienced the gift of experiencing God's power. God's gifts are worth waiting for. God's gifts are worth waiting for. This morning, I've come to tell you that I know that you are going through dark times. I know that you are experiencing times in your life where you maybe have prayed for something, or you may have been waiting for the Lord to work or move in your life and do something different. I'm here to encourage you and let you know that that time is coming and it is worth waiting for. You will realize God's purpose in your life if you wait for it. You will realize the gift of experiencing his power if you wait for it. God's gifts are worth waiting for. I want to encourage you in that. Like I said, you might be praying for a breakthrough in your own life. You might be praying for a loved one. You might be praying for healing in your life or somebody else's life. You might be praying for a situation that may seem beyond your own control. You might be praying for something that only God can do, a God-sized miracle to take place in your life. God's gifts are worth waiting for. I got to see the thing I had prayed for so many years come to light. And I knew that it was God's purpose. I knew that it was God's plan, and I knew that God was doing something in my time. God had sent a son to me, and not just to me, but to all the people of Israel, to prepare the way of the Lord. He came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare everyone for what was to come next. Because as you continue to read through Luke's gospel, you will learn that my son, John the Baptist, came to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, his cousin. Yes. To show everyone that the Lord was up to something. God was at work in our time. After 400 years of silence, after 400 years of exile and pain and suffering, our people finally had a glimpse of hope. This morning, know that God is also working in your life. God is also at work and cares about your needs, and cares about what is going on in your own situation. I want to end this morning by reading a prophecy that the Lord gave me after my son John was born. And you can find it in your own Bible or in your scripture journal in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And it starts like this. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from all the hands of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of his salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the last verse in chapter 1 of Luke, Luke wrote in verse 80, and the child grew up and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Scripture also tells you, and the angel promised to me, that not only would this child be born, but he would be born with the Holy Spirit in the womb. The power of God was starting to make a difference in my land, in my time. The power of God was beginning to work through his Holy Spirit, through his people, starting with my son John to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. This morning, that same Holy Spirit is within us as a church. That same Holy Spirit is at work within us. We have to be willing to wait for that gift. We have to be willing to wait for the promises that God has for us so that we can experience those things in our own lives. God's gifts are worth waiting for. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we love you and thank you so much for the opportunity to read your scripture through Luke. And through Luke's words, read about the miracle and the prophecy that you gave through Zechariah, this humble priest who was righteous and blameless in your time, this priest who had this prayer for a son that you eventually did answer for him, this priest that you taught about wait, that you taught a lesson to about waiting. Lord, we take that same message this morning, that same message about waiting, and we want to apply it to our own lives, Lord. Let us be encouraged by Zechariah's story and let us be challenged by it. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the gift that we have to receive from you, to see work happen in our own lives, and to see your Spirit move in our own time, in our own day. Lord, be with us this morning as we continue to worship and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we talked about waiting. We talked about experiencing God's power and experiencing this truth that God had for his people in the time of Zechariah. And this morning, we have an opportunity as a church to come together and to celebrate the bread and the cup as well. As a church, we can gather together and proclaim the work of Jesus Christ, the work of his salvation. And so this morning, I want to invite us to a time of communion. I'm going to go ahead and ask Dennis to come up, and he'll be serving the elements with me. But we have a privilege to come together as a church and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You see, John the Baptist prepared the way of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ did come and did do a work in his ministry, he left us with this sacrament, this ordinance that allows us as a church, every time we come together, to be remembrant of what he did. And so this morning, I want to invite us just for a second to reflect on not only what the Lord did through Zechariah's life and through his time, but what the Lord could be doing in your own life as well. So for a few moments, close your eyes and let's just reflect on what the Lord may be asking you to do or what to wait for in this time. Let's take a few moments.